Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
Well, as we come right now towards Valentine's Day, which is on Wednesday, guys, don't forget, something that ends up on the brain quite a bit for a lot of us is the topic of love, you know, of romance, of intimacy. It's on the brain of many of us. Now, for some of us, that's an exciting thing. For some of us, we can hardly wait for it to be Valentine's Day, you know. Oh, what are they going to get me? And what romantic thing are we going to do? And, you know, we're not going to get into other reasons why some people might be excited about Valentine's Day, but maybe there's that too. And then there's other people who go, I hate Valentine's Day. You know, it just reminds me that I'm single. You know, it just reminds me that I don't have anyone. You know. But no matter what, as we think about this, as we think about Valentine's Day, as we come into this, we're thinking about intimacy. That's honestly what this is about. It's about intimacy. Now, if you're single, maybe it is that instead of focusing right now on intimacy with a spouse or with your fiance or with a boyfriend or girlfriend, that maybe intimacy can be focused on God. Now, for all of us, intimacy needs to be focused on God, but especially this time of year, rather than feeling like, oh my goodness, like I'm all alone, just remember that you have God. And so maybe, you know, if you really want to feel like you're involved this year, find a way to celebrate Valentine's Day with God. I don't know. That's my suggestion to you. I don't know how that looks. Maybe put in the effort and celebrate with him. Who knows what it is? But as we come to intimacy, as we come towards Valentine's Day and we consider love, we are forced to have to think about a few things. And what we have to focus on, or what we have to think of, is the reality of how intimacy in our culture has begun to work out. You saw that video there. And as much as it's kind of made up to be a little bit humorous and to make us chuckle at the plight of this couple and feel bad for them and all of this, it's not that uncommon. It's not that uncommon for people in a marriage to wonder, where did the love go? You know, who is this stranger I'm waking up to every morning? I don't know them. Who am I? You know, the honeymoon phase is over. Maybe you feel like you've fallen out of love. Maybe you feel like each and every day in your marriage is just a struggle. And you're tired of it. Or maybe you're struggling in intimacy with God. You know, you're wondering, where did God go? Where is he right now? Where's the feeling I used to have when I would come before God? When I would pray to him, when I would read my Bible, why isn't that warm feeling with me anymore? Why do I feel like he's just distant? Or maybe it is that you wake up one Sunday morning and you realize it's been 2 months since you went to church and you haven't thought about God at all in that time. The intimacy has been slipping away. But friends, we all want intimacy, don't we? We need it, in fact. We're designed for relationship, relationships with one another, relationships with God. We are designed for intimacy. But it's not always straightforward how to hold on to the intimacy between us and our spouse and the intimacy between us and God. I mean, it can be difficult and frustrating to figure it all out. It can be confusing at times. The fortunate thing is that God's Holy Spirit inspired an entire book of the Bible to be written about intimacy, about relationship, about how we can come together. And so this morning, we're going to be turning to a book of the Bible that many of you may have never even touched in your life, except maybe when you were a hormone-laden teenager. You know, it's a book of the Bible that in church you may never have actually cracked open. And the book I'm talking about today is in the Old Testament. It's called Song of Solomon. And so I invite you right now to turn to that book. Chapter 5 is where we're going to be reading this morning. And while you do that, whether it's on your Bible or on your phone at ASCC.life in the message notes tile or in the screen once I start reading, when that comes up, I encourage you to turn to that. But in this book, God has given us a picture of a healthy relationship between a man and a woman. And in the process, he actually teaches us about our relationship with God. Now, this one here, I think it's one that we should probably pray for. We might want to pray for some people that their heart doesn't give out while we read, because this is Song of Solomon. So let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that in the Bible, in your word to us, that you've given us books like this, that sometimes we don't know what to make of them, Lord, that sometimes we're confused by them, and yet they're so applicable, they're so important for us understanding your plan for us. And so, Lord, as we read today, as we discover together how to hold on to intimacy, will you just speak the words that each of us needs to hear? Will you just ring something true in our spirits today, Lord God? And God, I ask that as I speak, that you'll take these feeble human words and that you'll turn them into something worthwhile through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, we're going to be in Song of Solomon. I'm going to have to find it because, you know, it's really hard to find this one. Like I say, we're never there. Bear with me. I passed it. And Ewan is going to put it on the screen, and we're going to read this together. Let's go ahead and do that, Ewan. Here we are. Well, if we're having a sword drill, I just failed. I used a digital Bible way too much, but here we go. We're going to start in verse 2, and we're going to read until verse 6. So this is what we read. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound. My beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. I want to talk to you real quick here about something called genre. When we approach the Bible, some of us may be tempted to just approach it and think that the entire Bible is written exactly the same, and that we can just go in and we can say, oh, you know, he's talking about liquid myrrh, and just, you know, intimacy is all about liquid myrrh, and we take things at face value, and we don't understand the genre of what we are reading. And so in case you didn't pick it up, this book is poetry. Okay, if you read any of the descriptions between the beloved and his lover or anything like that, you're going to see that if you were to take this literally, that would be one ugly person, right? Like your neck is like the Tower of Giza, and your cheeks are like two halves of a pomegranate. And I mean, just an ugly picture if you actually figure it out. But if you take it poetically, then we begin to make sense of this. And so as we approach Song of Solomon, we have to understand this is poetry. But poetry still has meaning. Poetry still has something to teach us. We just can't approach it like it's telling us just line after line. This is what happened. This is exactly what they said. And this thing was absolutely this way. That's not what poetry is. You know, if you've ever been to a high school English class and you looked deep into the words of the poetic, the meaning of the poetry, you know it isn't that straightforward. But it doesn't mean that we can't learn from it. And so when we come to this part here, when we come to verse 2, we are picking up in this dream. Okay, this woman and her beloved, they have gotten married, they have consummated their marriage, and suddenly we're given a picture of this girl's dream that she's having about her beloved. And I mean, the scene starts out pretty steamy, right? I mean, here's this guy, and he's knocking on the door. She's in bed. She's, you know, she's not wearing her robe, right? And he's drenched with the dew of the morning, knocking on the door. And we're told things like, you know, he puts his hand to the latch and it stirs within her, and how there's myrrh dripping from her hands and her fingers. Like, this is something that there is a desire that is being pronounced to us in this scene. There is a love, an intimacy that is happening here. But then we see that something goes wrong in the interplay. You know, maybe she's playing coy. Maybe she's just waking up and she's groggy and she's like, who's knocking on my door at what hour? But remember, this is a dream. They don't have to make sense. And so she's in this dream, and finally she's like, okay, I'm going to go to the door. And you'll notice that she doesn't actually say, hold on, I'm coming. She just goes to the door, puts her hand to the latch, and she opens the door. And what has happened? What once was a scene of desire, what once was a scene of intimacy, stirring passions within someone, shifts into one of dismay and abandonment, shifts into almost a nightmare. Remember, she's just gotten married and she has this dream about her husband, but then all of a sudden he's gone. He's abandoned me. Where is he? Where's that passion? Where's that desire? Because she realizes that he's left. He's gone. And I think there's an important truth that we can learn from this here, and that is that the intimacy can be fleeting. You know, if those of you that are married or who have been in a relationship before, you know, you think back to the beginning of that relationship and how exciting it was, you know? You know, skipping along down towards her door with a flower in hand, just like, I got to impress this person. Because I'm in love. It's all about love. These feelings. And then time goes on, doesn't it? And suddenly you hit this season and you're like, why am I with this person? You know, they're messy, or they're rude, or they're obnoxious, or they stink. And things begin to change. Intimacy is fleeting. Even if you're just madly in love with the person, how often do you look over and you're like, it's just not the same anymore. And listen, it's this way with God too, right? You know, you'll come to God and you're like, woo, I'm on fire. I'm just going to tell the world about Jesus. And then all of a sudden, as time goes on, you're like, well, he's nice on Sunday. Or you have this experience, and you're like, I feel God there. I've got a passion deep down in my bones for Jesus. Then the next week, you're like, I don't really feel like reading the Bible. I don't really feel like praying. I mean, is he really there? Where is he gone? We're human. And in our relationships, intimacy waxes and wanes. It comes and it goes. So we have to realize that intimacy is fleeting. We can't approach our relationships thinking that if we just sit back and relax, that intimacy is just going to be there for the long haul. Because that's not how it works. So we see that having looked for her beloved, if we read on in verse 7, we read, the watchmen found me. As they went about in the city, they beat me, they bruised me, they took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. This woman, she sets out into the night, pursuing her beloved. Where did he go? And you need to understand, like, nighttime wasn't a safe place for a woman back then. If you're alone and you're walking at night, there's some characters that might try to do some stuff. And as we see here, she runs out into the street, but these watchmen, they see the woman searching the dark streets alone, and maybe they mistake her for a prostitute. They're like, who else is going to be out at this time of night, right? Or maybe it is that they're just like, well, she's all alone. But whatever it is, we see here that she's beaten, and that this veil, which possibly represents her purity, is taken away. Because she's running after her beloved. She's running after the intimacy that she has lost. I mean, let's face it. You can only assume that she knew the streets weren't safe. You can only assume that she knew that she would be sacrificing if she went out into the streets looking for her beloved, but so overwhelmed was she with her need to connect and reconnect and find that intimacy that she feels she's lost, she runs out into the night to find her beloved. I don't care what it could cost me. I need to find him. I need to find that intimacy again. And this brings up an important point, and that is that holding on to intimacy requires self-sacrifice. If you think that you can hold on to intimacy while just looking within yourself and wondering what's going to make me feel good, how can I pursue my dreams, my desires, and you just forget about the other person? Listen, holding on to intimacy is going to require you to do some things that maybe aren't all that convenient for you to do. And it's a tough fact of life, but that's the way that it is. You can't just get by on the intimacy that you started with. It has to be hard fought for. You know, for myself, in my own life, I know that I can get so wrapped up in work and in my hobbies and in the things that I want to do in life that I can begin to get a little bit lazy with my relationship with M. You know, I can begin to just take the status quo, especially since she became my wife, right? Like, when you're going out, you're kind of going, this is my project. I am going to win her affection. I'm going to keep her affection. You know, how can I one-up what I did last time to make sure that she's just so amazed and so impressed? And then you get married, and it's like, well, that's done. I win! And you know, after 11 years of marriage, which still blows my mind, that 11 years ago was when Em and I got married. Over the 11 years, I've just gotten so focused at times on other things that intimacy has sometimes not been there to the extent that we prefer. And so for myself, I have had to remind myself that holding on to intimacy with my wife will require a sacrifice of time and effort. That there are things that maybe make me feel good. You know, maybe it's video games or reading or my studies or the number of hours that I put in at work or a hobby that I have. Whatever it is, there are things that maybe are drawing me away from the effort that I should be expending on my wife. And so for me, this has taken the shape of trying to now renew my efforts. And I've determined that, you know, what we did as teens, my efforts when we were going out in high school and in college before we got married, I mean, they couldn't have been that bad because I got the girl. And so I'm going back to that. Em doesn't know what we're doing for Valentine's Day, and you're not going to find out until after Valentine's Day, but I got plans. Because you got to hold on to intimacy, and it's going to require self-sacrifice. It requires time. You know, I could be working on schoolwork, or I could plan the best date ever, you know? Some things are more important than others. But it's not always easy, is it? Keeping that going, letting go of maybe the things that you want in your life so that you can have something greater. And you need to understand marriage is a reflection of our relationship with God. It is. Marriage is a reflection of our relationship with God. And if we don't put the effort in, if we don't make some sacrifice, the intimacy is not going to stick around. I'm not saying that God leaves you. But what I'm saying is that you're maybe not going to feel all that close to him. Now, before you go out and think that this is all one-sided, you need to understand that God has sacrificed for intimacy with you. You know, he made us to have a relationship with him. That's what we were designed for, was to take care of the world that he had created and to be in relationship with him. And we decided, you know what? It's not for me. I want something better. We went off on our own and we broke the system. But God didn't give up. He loves you. And he wants intimacy with you. And so what did he do? He came to earth. He humbled himself. Became one of us. not a king, not some rich guy, a carpenter in a backwater town called Galilee. Like, really? And then at 33 years old, he's nailed to a cross, broken and bleeding, muscle and tendon and bone exposed from the whipping that he had taken, ripping flesh off of him, blood dripping down his face from where he'd been beaten and where the crown of thorns had been placed on his head. And he died for you and for me. God knows self-sacrifice in order to hold on to intimacy. Real quick, in verse 8, we see that the woman, unable to find the man, she runs to her friends and she says, "Hey, can you help me find him? I need to find this guy." She explains to the woman why they should care, and she expresses to them why she's in love with her husband, why she needs him back. We're not going to get really into this one all that much because we're running short on time, but you need to know that holding on to intimacy may require outside help. And before it's too late. See, oftentimes when people get into relationship troubles, they try and they try and they try, and then they come to a pastor or they come to a counselor because they figure, you know what, we've tried everything else, it hasn't worked, maybe this will, and if not, we get permission that we tried everything and we can just part ways. If you're having a hard time, you need to seek help before it's too late. Not when everything is gone, but before it gets to that point. But sometimes you need someone on the outside to give you help. Six, verse 2, we pick up. She says, "My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to graze in the gardens and to gather lilies. And I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He grazes among the lilies." And this is what her husband says to her. "You are beautiful as Tirzah, my love, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn away your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me. Your hair is like a flock of goats," see what I mean about poetry, "leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like flocks of ewes. They have come up from their washing. All of them bear twins. Not one among them has lost its young." In other words, your teeth aren't rotten and all of them are there. "Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one of her mother, pure to her who bore her. The young woman saw her and called her blessed, the queens and concubines also, and they praised her." See, intimacy, you can go ahead and go to that next one. Intimacy requires seeing the other as a singular individual worthy of your devoted attention. There's the husband, and he's like, "Listen, you're so beautiful. And yeah, there's all these queens out there, and there's all these concubines." I mean, it's called Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, the guy had 799 wives or something like that, and all these concubines, right? Like, he has people available to him if he really wants something, but he says, "They're nothing on you. Like, you're the only one of your mother. Just like your mother looks at you and just sees you, when I look at you, I see you. And there's no one like you." Because he wants her. And he doesn't just want her body. And see, something we get so wrapped up in, intimacy is not just about sex. It's not. It's not just about that. As he says, there's concubines and queens and there's all these virgins. Like, if I want something, I can get something. But this woman tops them all because she is a singular individual worthy of devoted attention. He loves her for the person she is. Intimacy requires seeing the other as a singular individual worthy of your devoted attention, not just somebody. You know, you don't try to reclaim intimacy because, you know, you want to get some. You want to hold on to intimacy because the person that you married is worth holding on to. Even if you now think that she's not or he's not, It's something that has to come from your heart going, you are an individual that is worthy of my devoted attention. And you know, the same thing for God. Can you appreciate God for him and not just for what you perceive that he does for you? Can you give God your devotion, not just for the way that he makes you feel sometimes when the worship music is really good on a Sunday morning, but can you love him because he loves you and there's no one out there who deserves your love more than he does? There's no one like our God, and so we should praise him. See, at the end of the day, intimacy waxes and wanes, but you can hold on to it, and you can reclaim it with some work. And where many of us fail to understand this whole intimacy thing is that it is worth the work and it is worth the sacrifice. See, holding on to intimacy requires letting go of something else. What do you need to let go of so that you can hold on to it? Maybe there's things in your life that have begun to push out your relationship. Maybe you're working more than you used to. Maybe your hobbies are taking all your attention. Maybe your life is revolving so much around your kids now that you don't even have time for your spouse. Guess what? Your kids will get over it. Kick them to the curb once a week or something like that for an hour or two and just get to know your spouse again. My kids have all these activities, so tell them that they're not going to them. Your spouse is more important than your kids. I said that. You can tell your kids that if you want to. Your spouse is more important than your kids. Holding on to intimacy requires letting go of something else. Whether it's holding on to intimacy with God or with your spouse, you're going to have to let go of something if you want to hold on. What will you let go of so that you can hold on? Are you willing to let go in order to hold on to that intimacy? For me, a busy schedule has squeezed me for time oftentimes, and it was starting to get to the point where it was difficult for me to get my time in with God every day. I know that what you're saying, oh, you're a pastor, you're in the Bible all the time. That doesn't count. Reading the Bible for this and praying for the church, it's not the same thing as spending time in God's presence saying, Lord, seek me. Or Lord, search my heart and let me know who you are. I'm seeking you, Lord. It's different. And so for me, I've had to sacrifice. I've had to say, you know, what is it that's keeping me from this time? And I like to do things in the morning. And so for me, it's, you know, sacrificing that kind of last hour before bed to move things back. Going to bed earlier so I can get up earlier. Maybe sometimes it's, you know, that morning shower just doesn't happen because I'm late getting out the door, but I need that time with God. Whatever it is. You have to let go sometimes to hold on. Holding on to intimacy requires letting go of something else. And so friends, here's the simple truth. Don't give up on intimacy. But instead this week, fight to hold on to intimacy. I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know where that intimacy may be lacking in your marriage, in your relationships, in your relationship with God, but you got to fight to hold on to it. Because it's not going to reclaim itself. It's not just going to magically appear again. You got to fight to hold on to intimacy. And I know that as the music team comes forward and gets ready to sing this next song here, there's some of us here, maybe your marriage is in a place where you're like, I need something again. Or maybe your relationship with God is in a place where you're like, I don't know where he went. Or maybe life is just difficult and you need prayer for something, or there's someone in your life that you really want to let know that you love them, that you care for them, whatever it is. We're going to spend some time praying today, and I'm going to invite the music team back up, and they're going to begin to sing this song, "Oh, Come to the Altar." And you know, traditionally, this area here, which we just called the front, has been called the altar. And I'm going to invite people today to come up and listen. Let's not do like one at a time. If you want prayer, just come up here, and we're going to make sure that you get prayed for, and make sure that this is a time where you can really just know that God is on your side, that your church family is on your side. So if you need prayer for intimacy in your relationships with God, with your spouse, with a boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, if you need prayer for a situation in your life, just for strength, whatever it may be, just begin to come to the front as they play, and I'll be here to pray for you.
Maybe you're listening, and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you. But the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes through a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. I would love to help you take the next step and to put helpful resources in your hands. Will you let me know that you made a decision today by going to ASCC.life and tapping I have decided? Again, that's ASCC.life. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.